Thursday morning.
Why do you think that might have been?
Over any other day, any other time of the week, Thursday morning, I had more disciplinary problems to deal with than any other time.
Pardon? Close to the weekend, but not very close yet. You're getting there.
Wednesday evening church.
Yeah. Those kids have been together Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They were starting to get on each other's nerves by then. Monday, you're all fine. It starts to chip away at that, but by Thursday morning, they've had it, and they still have 2 full days to go to spend time together. And so that's when it happened. That's usually when it hit the fan, and we had to deal with a lot of things like that. Bring it forward to today at Edinburgh Camp. How long have you been here together? Since some of you have been here a whole week already, and I know those campers are pretty close to one another, and those tents are getting close together, one another. We're not perfect people, and sometimes maybe things might get a little raw, a little edgy. So I'm going to pray for us at Thursday morning, and also, again, we're getting tired. I am. I get tired, so I'm going to pray that the Lord would just give us a fresh anointing today to carry us now through this day and into the remainder of the week that we're here. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for the blessing of being able to freely open your word, to look into it, to take it in, to concentrate and think on it, Lord, and again, to see you in your word, that we might know you better as a result of that. I pray not only just for this time, but for everything else going on in the camp and from this point to the end on Sunday evening. Lord, would you give us a fresh anointing of your Spirit today? Give us a second wind and breathe on us, Lord, to carry us, Lord, in these days ahead so that you, Lord, would be glorified and your people would be built up in their faith. So it's in your name, Lord, we pray. Thank you. Amen. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 today. You want to turn there. But before we do that, I have to just do a little housekeeping from yesterday. I was remiss and I left out a very important reference that should have been mentioned, and it was brought to my attention. I'm glad it was. If you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about ready to go into the furnace. And what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar when he gave them the opportunity to bow down to the statue? They refused. They said, we're not going to do that. And we talked about that. Is there a line for us? Do we have a line that we're not going to cross? In the verse that I want you to take, I'm sorry, is turn to Acts chapter 5. Should have brought this one in. That's so important. Acts chapter 5. In verses 27 to 29. This is when the disciples were brought before the high priest and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You were to stop it. And starting in verse 27 of chapter 5, and when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There's the line. Sorry I missed that, but I'm glad that it was brought to my attention. Very, very powerful verse. There's the key. There's the linchpin as to when we obey those civil authorities, which we're told to, but when it comes to a point where we're disobeying God, that's the line. So again, glad that that was brought to my attention, and I can bring it to yours today. All right, let's take a look at chapter 4 of Daniel. Something very interesting, actually, in the first verse that I want to bring to our attention. I'll read it. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nation, and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. Something I found interesting is, who's the author of this chapter in God's Word? Nebuchadnezzar? He's the one that wrote this, or spoke all these words that were recorded. This is a pagan king speaking, and it's in God's Word. I don't know if it's found anywhere else in Scripture. Maybe some of you that have much more background than I, if that's... Now, there's been dialogue with non-believers and believers. We know that all through the Scriptures. But I don't know of any other passage where it's completely authored by a pagan. In this case, that's kind of harsh, but that's what he was. A non-believer. At this point, he was. But maybe after we see the end, maybe this is why he wrote it. We'll go there. So it may not have been a pagan that wrote it. So hold on to that thought. But anyway, so Nebuchadnezzar is the one that's speaking here. And he's making this announcement to God. Why would he say, may your peace abound? It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. What would bring him to this point? What had just happened? Yep, those three were thrown into the furnace, and he experienced that, and he saw that fourth being, person, walking around in there. So this is his response. It's like, wow. And so he's writing this in response to what had just happened as well. But again, it goes on. He says, may your peace abound. It's interesting, his response to this, and I kind of want to bring that to today. Do you remember anything that might have happened that when people see both negative and positive things happen in a cataclysmic way, the response, and I bear with me as I go there. What happened right after 9/11 in our country? Everybody turned to God, didn't they? Remember all those politicians and go around the steps of the Capitol building praying? So, again, that's interesting, isn't it? When something we can't explain or something horrible happens, we go there. But how long did it last? Maybe a week. A week or so until we begin to try to take things into our own hands. But anyway... So this is what he's doing. He's responding similar to the same way. In verse 4, so I'll read 3. Don't want to miss what he had said. He said, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. So he's acknowledging these signs that he's seen, he's witnessed, and his wonders, and his dominion is from generation to generation. But now in verse 4, moving ahead, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. What does this say about his lifestyle? Yeah, he was living large. Yeah, of course, he's the king. Go to Psalm 30, verse 6. Just flip over there to Psalm. So interesting how Scripture supports Scripture, and we see these things show up that so relate to one another. Again, we want to see our God at work. And we see this similar thing quoted in a way. It says here in verse 6, now as for me and my prosperity, I will never be moved. Though that is being written there, and we see him, in a sense, saying the same thing. I was flourishing in my palace, and I was at ease. But moving into verse 5, he said, I saw a dream, and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So what kind of dream did he have? He had a nightmare, a bad dream, couldn't figure it out. So here we go again, another dream. So what's he do? Verse 6 and 7. I gave orders to bring into my presence
who?
Again, same thing. Bring in these wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation. So the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners all came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. So let's turn to Isaiah 44, because Isaiah speaks to this. Isaiah 44. Verses 24 to 26. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. And we'll stop there. So again, these men had nothing to give. They could not interpret. But we're moving on into the next verse. And how does it begin? Verse 8 of Daniel 4. But finally, Daniel, what did... It was touched on before, alluded to, but why wouldn't he be first be called in? And where might he have been? You want to give your answer again, what you said before? Where would Daniel, where would he be? Yeah, he was at work. And again, that's what he was praised for. He was given authority to run the whole kingdom. And so, yeah, he was at work. But it says finally. But finally he came in. So how he got there, we don't know, or they finally maybe found him out at work. But it says, finally, he came in. And now, this is the interesting, the way that Nebuchadnezzar describes him. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, still addressing him with that name that he gave him, and still not there yet, is he? He's still, but he's coming around. You can see this, him working. Interesting that the relation that this has, I thought, to Joseph's situation. Flip back to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 8 and 15. Genesis 41, 8. And this is Pharaoh speaking, or about Pharaoh. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Very parallel, isn't it, with what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh and said, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants and put me in confinement in the house of the captain of his bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream. On the same night, he and I each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was in with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. And so there's Pharaoh calling for Joseph to come in and interpret the dream. So we see something very similar here with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 10 to 12 now of Daniel 4, these are the visions. So now these are the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large, became strong, its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. Where else in Scripture is a tree used to depict a kingdom? Oh, yeah, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And that's what it is, the mustard seed, verse 32. 31. The kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Parallel, only much different kingdoms talking about here. That's God's kingdom. This is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And so let's, going into verse 13, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Angelic watcher. Who's that? Or what is that? I guess we could just shorten it. It's an angel, a messenger, who came down. I don't think this is a Christophany at all. This is just an angel, messenger, coming in this dream and speaking in this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what's going to happen to that tree. Chop it down. Again, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand what this is all about. He's soon to find out. That's why he's asking for the interpretation. But an angel is involved here. Are angels involved today? Yeah, he has his messengers. He sends them out. What's the name of that realm in which they exist and they move about? There's a technical name for that realm. You see it. You see a snippet of it in Job, when the angels are before the throne and God is there and Satan comes in and all. That, what's that realm called? Anybody want to? It's called the metaphysical. Metaphysical. It's all around us, but yet we can't see it, but it's there. And it's happening. Angels are at work. Another example, because I'm going to think of an example in the Old Testament where that was revealed. Someone's eyes were opened. Elijah's servant, what happened? You want to give us a little background on that story? Okay. Good. Yeah, I'll recount what he's saying. What he's saying is exactly true. An army was against Israel, coming after them, but they couldn't catch them because they kept being warned ahead of time to escape this army that was coming after them. And someone said, well, there's this prophet. that it's speaking, God's telling him where you're at. And so we need to go get that prophet. And we'll just, and again, so they surrounded the little hut where the prophet was. Servant went out in the morning. Servant went out in the morning, and there was this army surrounding them. And he was petrified. But the prophet said, "Don't worry. God opened his eyes and let him see what's really out there." And what did he see? But a band of angels all around that army. And then he said, "Strike them with blindness." And so they did, and again, we know that. So there's another appearance of angelic beings at work. So they're there. They're here. They're here. And they're at work. And we're not going to do a whole study on that, but that's a reality. That God is at his kingdom, and there is that realm that surrounds us as well. And there's a lot of activity there, more than we can see and know, but we can take comfort in it, that God is watching over us, as we see here. But anyway, this angelic being is the one that's explaining or telling what this what to do in this vision, what is to happen. And so what is the desired outcome of this whole sentence? The verse 17, the sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. And what's the bottom line? That the Most High is ruler, and that the order that the living may know, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes. Turn with me to Psalm 9, verse 16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in the work of his own hands. The wicked is snared. So the Lord has made himself known, and here he's making himself known through in this vision. Flip over to Psalm 83. Looking at verses 1 and 2, and relate this now to the situation with Nebuchadnezzar. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. And then looking over it, verses down to verse 16 to 18, fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish. Bottom line, verse 18, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. We see this is what the Lord is about here in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's about to do this, to get him to that point where he acknowledges who he is. And the psalmist writes to the same thing, that God will humble those who exalt themselves, that his name would be known. In verse 18, back into Daniel chapter 4, verse 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men in my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Doesn't quite get it yet. He's still staying in his own camp with his own theology there of all these other gods. And this one, but he says, I know this one will answer. And so he is asking, that's his spiritual condition at the time. Now it gets interesting. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. Anything surprising to you there about that response? Why? What had Nebuchadnezzar done for him? Yeah, he had some people thrown in a fire. Yeah. Why would he care? Let's look at some scripture that might speak to that. Yeah, Psalm 79. Let's start there. Psalm 79, beginning in verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of your servants for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your godly ones to the beasts of the earth. They've poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors and a scoffing and derision to those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. That seems like a practical response to what's going on when you talk about how you feel about this person who has captured you and mutilated you. And that's what the psalmist said. Lord, here's what I want you to do. But Daniel's approaching this differently. Why do you think that's so? We're going to look at some scripture. What do you think? Why is he doing this? Why is he acting this way towards Nebuchadnezzar? Why does he care? Could be that he's afraid that if he does say something that the king doesn't like. He knew the big picture. So how are we to respond to our enemies? Oh, wow. Let's take a look at some verses that might speak to that. Another example of this in the Old Testament of the similar thing. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. This is the account of Naaman. You remember that? He was from the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man and with his master and so on. He was a valiant warrior. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, because Naaman has a disease. He has leprosy. And this little girl said, I wish that my master were with the prophet, and that then he would cure him. Why would she care about that? Look at her life. She was taken away as a little girl from her home, living in a foreign land, serving in this household as a slave. And she's concerned. Oh, if he could just meet the prophet in my homeland, he would be healed. To me, that's pretty astonishing. So let's take a look at another verse that will speak to that. Go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll see what Jesus has to say about this. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43 and 44. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Mike's preaching through this now. Because Jesus just flipped everything on its head. About the way a lot of people thought about things. And here he is doing it again. Jesus said, you've heard it of said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you,
Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that perfection means to love your enemies and to pray for them. And here we see Daniel playing that out in his day, being very godly in that. Turn to Luke 23, just one other passage, one other verse. Luke 23. Here we see love in action, the ultimate example of what we're talking about here in Daniel. Verse 33, when they came to the place of called the skull, there they crucified him, speaking of Jesus. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The ultimate example of forgiving those who persecute us. Wow. If anybody had a right to destroy their enemies, it was him. But he said, no, Father, forgive them. And so we see here Daniel caring for Nebuchadnezzar. So, I wish the stream wasn't what I know it is. But here's the interpretation. Then, my Lord, if the dream had been, I'm in verse 19, starting down in the middle. My Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in which food was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O King. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Wow. Talk about not being afraid. So I don't want to say this, but it's you. Can we think of another case where something similar happened, where a prophet had to say something very unpopular to someone? Nathan and David. Yeah. And we won't turn there, but that's in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan says, it's you. Because David said, that man should be killed for what he did. And Nathan had to say to the king, it's you. And then we see Daniel doing the same thing. Parallels very much so. So he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. You're the tree. And so back to verse 22 of Daniel 4, it's you, O king, for you become great and grown strong. In verse 23, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, there's the bottom line, that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. There, so we'll stop there. So there it is. He's putting it out there that This is what's going to happen to this powerful the king who's ruling most of the world at that time. How long is he going to be in this condition? 7 years. It says seven periods. I don't know if some of your versions actually say years, but that's what it's likened to. 7 years. Just think about that. You know, think back 7 years. And then bring it forward how much time. And he's going to be out there that long. God knows what it takes to get his point across. He knows how long. 7 years, you'll be there. But what it's offered in the face of this impending judgment. What's offered? He's going to restore it. He said, yeah. Once you get it, put it in the vernacular, once you get it of who I am and who you are, I'm going to restore this to you, which is amazing for that to even be offered. Excuse me. Let's look at some verses that support that. Go to Proverbs 28, if you would. Proverbs 28. Verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You see, this is what Daniel says in verse 27. He said, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So he gives him an out. He said, king, repent of this, of the way you're living, by doing righteousness, and maybe God will have mercy on you and not bring this about. Go to Isaiah 55 with that in mind. Isaiah 55. Verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There it is. There's the offer. It's Isaiah spoke of it as well earlier on. But move ahead into Ezekiel, and we'll see something similar. Ezekiel 18. Verses 21 to 23. Ezekiel 18, 21 to 23. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather that he should turn from his ways and live. So we see the heart of God here. And through Daniel, he's giving him an out. You can repent. And this may not come upon you. So that is offered to him. And we saw the same thing. We won't go to Jonah, but again, same idea that God does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we see that played out here, even back in Daniel's day. So verse 28, back in Daniel chapter 4, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Apparently he did not take the opportunity to repent. We see that, so all this happened. But this is interesting, verse 29. 12 months later. So he had a 12-month period to think about this. Whether he thought about it or forgot about it, we don't know. But he was walking on the royal palace on the roof of his royal palace, and we'll get to how he, what he has to say about himself. But I want us to take a look at in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 6. It said, all this came about, Zechariah 1, 6, but did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord hosts his purpose to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Bottom line with God. He pronounced judgment. He offered an opportunity to repent. But when he didn't, God said it. And we'll see it's going to take place. Verse 29 and verse 30. But again, that 12-month period reflects on 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any perish, that all would come to repentance. But again, there's a bottom line. So in verse 30, we see the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Yeah, apparently he didn't get it, did he? Glaring evidence. No. I did this. And so, at that moment, we see what happens. I'd like you to go to Habakkuk for just a moment. I'll give you a moment to find that one. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. And then move over to chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk. This is the prophecy concerning this Babylonian king that we're dealing with right here. Behold, verse 4 of Habakkuk 2, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. So there we're speaking there of Nebuchadnezzar, actually in Habakkuk's time, saying they're coming and this is who's going to be leading them and this is what he's like. And then we see it here, him speaking it himself. Let's go to verse 31 now in Daniel chapter 4. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, verse 33, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. There it is. Happened. There's a psychological condition. Anybody similar to this? Any psychologists here? You ever heard of boanthropy? I think it's B-O-A-N-trophy. It's when people think they're cattle. They start to act like it. But I think this goes beyond that. I mean, there is that psychological condition that exists. That's the first I heard of it in looking this up, but this one even more because of his physical condition too, how his hair grew almost, looked like feathers and his claws. And 7 years, 7 years he was like this. So going to verse 34, What does it mean at the end of the period?
Mean?
After 7 years. It's interesting. This always amazes me too about Scripture. When God sets a period of time, He sticks to it. It isn't an estimation.
And we'll look at some others here as we wrap up today. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to do the 7 years, no matter what. Numbers chapter 14, verses 32 to 35. And this is speaking to God's people when they chickened out, didn't want to go into the promised land. This is what was the pronouncement against them. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt, a year, even 40 years. And you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all the evil congregation who are gathered together against me. And in this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. Did that come to pass? 40 years. And it's interesting how he tied it to those earlier numbers for every year. For the number of days which they spied out the land. And then look at if you would, at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. When God says something, it is exactly done. One other example of that, Psalm 139:16, something that we reflects and points to us. Favorite psalm, Psalm 139, verse 16, talks about His omniscience and His work in our life. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. We all have a day coming. And when that day comes, that's when we go home. And there will be nothing to change that. So again, the Lord, we see Him. Again, it just magnifies His glory when He speaks these things and then they happen. That's what prophecy is all about. Prophecy fulfilled brings glory to God. It's like we can count on this God. Because look what He said and look what He did. To the very day, 430 years, to the very day. That's amazing to me. And again, now here to Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years. That's how long you're going to be out there. And it happened just exactly that way. Verse 34. But at the end of that period, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High, praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures. I lost my place. Endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Wow. Gets it. He gets it. His sanity is restored. So the first thing that he does is worship and praise the Lord. He got the message. It took that to do it. And he's speaking of God, of who He is. And there's many verses we could look at, but we're out of time. So again, the
response, verse 36 to the end. At that time, my reason returned to me. My majesty and my splendor was restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So there's a debatable verse that some people say, was he saved? We'll leave that up to the Lord. But what he said is what God wants. That's what he was looking for, that they may know that I'm the Lord. And he worked that out in the life of this king. And we see the end result after God had worked and done what he said he was going to do, brought him through this hard time. And bottom line is, I acknowledge now who you are. You're not one of the gods. You are the Most High God. And so, again, we can take comfort in that he in his grace has made that known to us, that he alone is God. And Jesus Christ is our only Savior, the only one we need. He's all sufficient, as we heard last night. He's all sufficient. So, Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to... This is the end of Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, in Scripture. We're going to move into another generation in the life of Daniel as he's there in Babylon. And we'll hopefully work our way through that chapter tomorrow, looking at, again, God doing amazing things. What we would say is supernatural or miraculous, but it's nothing for him to do. He can do anything he wants, and he will see what he does. Something very unique. And again, then on Sunday, which will be our last day, I'd like to jump to chapter 12, because there's no way we're going to get all the way through the rest of it in one day. But chapter 12, just kind of look at how things end up in the book of Daniel. And what God, there's some very strong promises there for us to look forward to. So let's close in prayer. Mark, would you close us today, please?